If you would open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John and chapter 3. The end of the month, the fourth Sunday of the month, we've been trying to keep the church family together so we can have some band members who aren't teaching Sunday school, and so we can make sure that our children hear preaching and get used to that too. And we've been looking at great things in the Bible this year. And one of the great things, the thing I want to introduce to you today is this: you must be born again. When I learned to write, the only thing I can remember my mum making me practice writing was a sentence like this. It came from the older version of the Bible. It said, "Marvel not," which means don't be surprised, "marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And she taught me a song even before I could write that. I'm not going to sing the song to you, but all I can remember from the song was, "Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must be born again." And I want to speak about this. And I don't know how, if you're familiar with the term born again. I suppose you might be. Perhaps somebody's become a Christian at work or at school, and you hear somebody call them a born again, or we're described as people who are the born agains. Well, where does it come from? What does it mean? And what does it, what good does it do for us to learn about it? Well, I want to say it's a great thing to understand what it means to be born again. It's a great thing because it helps me to understand that my Christianity, my salvation, does not depend completely on me. God has to do something. And that's why my mum taught me this. That's what my mum wanted to get into my head, that God needs to do something in my life for me to be one of his children. And so we see that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And why did he come at night? I want to quickly introduce Nicodemus to you. He's a leader. He knows the Bible. He came at night, doesn't tell us, but we reckon that he wasn't wanting to be seen, but he could just have been busy. And he says to Jesus, "It's obvious that you've been sent from God, because nobody could perform the miraculous things you are doing unless God was with him. Obvious you've been sent." And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to Nicodemus next? Does he prove he was sent from God? Does he do something marvelous? No, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God," verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Well, this causes some confusion. This makes Nicodemus scratch his head. This makes Nicodemus say, what does this mean? You might think there's sarcasm there. You might think it's just confusion, but it is a difficult thing to do, to be born again. See, we can't make ourselves smaller again. I could have tried to find another way of picturing a man going inside his mother's womb again, but I thought it would just be easier to put a big man in a pushchair. It's nicer, isn't it? It would get confusing. It doesn't work. Or maybe you think that we can be born again. I was thinking maybe a better illustration of this would be Roger Moore, who passed away this week. The first time many of us saw him, he was James Bond. And we are so glad that the last time we saw James Bond, he wasn't an 87-year-old Roger Moore. He was somebody else, because James Bond keeps being born again as somebody new, but it's not real. Well, what does it mean for us to be born again? Well, it means that we become a Christian. And to become a Christian, we need something to happen. Well, what needs to happen? And I think I might be about to present you with the most confusing 2 minutes of sermon you've ever heard, but maybe not. God needs to do something. God needs to do something in your life for you to become a Christian. You come to church often and you think the message is, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change, you need to change, you're not doing good enough, you. But the message is, God must do this to you. And unless God does this to you, you can't change. You can't be any different. You're stuck. But the message also has a you must do something as well. We're not saying you don't need to do anything. But before you can do anything, God has to do something.
Okay, scratch your head.
And I'm going to tell you what it is you have to do now. So do you just sit there? One of the most disappointing conversations I had in my past ministry was with a 50-ish year old man who knew he had to be born again. He said he wasn't a Christian. He came to church every Sunday, or just about every Sunday, to upset him about something. And then he told me that he knew he needed to be born again, but it hadn't happened. He's just waiting for it to happen. I said, well, do you ask God to give you a new life?
No.
If he wants to make me born again, he can make me born again and I don't need to do anything. But that's where we have the dilemma, that you also need to ask. Whoever comes to God will never be cast out. And that's what you have to do. And the sign that God is giving you new birth is that you are coming to him and asking for these things. God is in control. God gives new life. You still have to do something. But your ability to do it is because God is doing something in your life. Now, if that has been a bit confusing, I hope to try and illustrate it, make it understandable as we keep going through this. And the way I want to do it is by looking at the easiest way to present what happens when there is new birth, and that is to talk about birth. Not in too much detail, you'll be pleased to know, but just to talk a little and to try and understand it. But before there's birth, there has to be, oh no, I've got this as well. I've got to show you what God does to you. He gives you a new life. What you have to do is believe. Why does John 3:16 come in? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is no longer the words of Jesus. It may be a summary of what he said. These are John's summary of what you need to do. You need to believe. So God does something, we do something. But where does this idea come from? Well, before there is birth, there has to be pregnancy. That's okay, isn't it? You understand that. But let's talk about pregnancy. Pregnancy doesn't always end up in birth. 35% of pregnancies in the UK do not end up in birth. Sadly, 20% of pregnancies in the UK end up in abortion. 15 in miscarriage and less than 0.5%, I think, in stillbirth. Sobering, sad statistics, but pregnancy does not mean there will be birth. It means that there should be birth. And what we have in the Christian church, maybe you're in church today and you're wondering why you're in church today because you're not really that interested in it, but there's, if you like, a pregnancy. If you like, there's a spiritual interest that could end up with a baby being born, with a new baby, with a new Christian. And it's that interest that grows. But that interest does not always end up in birth. It can be exciting. It can look like there's going to be birth. And you long for birth. And Christians get excited when somebody shows an interest. And they think, oh, they're going to become a Christian. But then it doesn't happen. What's gone wrong? Jesus told us the story himself in the parable of the sower, that when the word is preached, some falls on the path and something comes and steals it away. Some falls among the rocky grounds and it can't grow, and some falls, it grows, it looks exciting, and then the weeds kill it, and then just some falls on the good ground and there's a harvest. And our hearts are changed by Jesus to become that good ground where we see that life comes. So it can be very sad. It can be very sad when there is no life, where it looked like there was going to be life, but pregnancy does not always end up in that birth. And so if you are religious, if you're religious, let's just look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Who is he? Nicodemus is Mr. Religious. Mr. Nicodemus, I think if he was in the Anglicans, he would be an archbishop. If he was in the Free Church, he would be our moderator every year. He was a high hegian. He was one of the bosses of the church. He was really important in the life of Israel. And he was told by Jesus, Mr. Religious was told, something needs to happen to you for you to be into the kingdom of God. And so whoever we are, whether we are new to this or whether we have been listening to stuff for years and years,
unless we are born again from God, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? He tells him how it happens. And in verse 10, he says, "You're Israel's teacher. You're Israel's teacher." So what does that mean? Well, he is this religious man and he doesn't understand these things. So we've got to say, well, what should he have understood? He should have understood things like this from Ezekiel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The other thing my mum did before I learned to write, "You must be born again," was when she taught me to pray at my bedside, I had to pray every night. The words she put in my mouth were, "Give me a new heart." It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. We need to be changed. I'm sure she did it with Sarah as well. I wasn't any worse than the rest of them. It's just the way she taught us how to pray. We need this new thing. And Nicodemus should know new things need to happen. New life needs to come. Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant, and it comes from God making new things, giving us a new heart and helping us to know him, promising that he will do that. So this new life comes, and how does it come? Turn back over the page and you should see verse 6. "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." So the water is a sign of cleansing. The Spirit has got the capital S there. It's God's Spirit that gives new life. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So the new life comes from God's Spirit speaking into our lives. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." He knows what the Old Testament said. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Used to live in the West Coast in the Highlands, and we used to know what it was to have windy weather. We had to tie our trampoline down because it landed in a tree. People used to phone you and say, "Is that your trampoline in my garden?" Now, it was that sort of place. My father-in-law walked out of the house one day and the glasses blew off his face. It was a windy place, okay? I didn't have a clue where the wind was going to come from next. I could speak to a fisherman who had looked at the forecast and he would say, "The wind is going to come from here and we can't go fishing," or whatever. But we couldn't understand where it was coming from. The Spirit of God is like that. You cannot direct the Spirit of God to work in someone else's heart because it's the Spirit of God. It's God. You can't tell him what to do. You can ask him, but he blows where it pleases. It comes where it pleases. And so new life comes, and new life comes in unexpected places. New life comes where we weren't thinking there was going to be new life, but suddenly it can just come. And it just happens like that. I'm no expert, but pregnancies last 39 weeks, so maybe I'm more of an expert than you. But you speak to a mother and say, "How was your pregnancy?" Well, don't do it if you want to spend the rest of your day doing something useful. But ask, "What was it like?" "It was really hard. It was long. Man, I didn't keep well. I was sick for months." And then you don't want to know. But then you speak to someone else, and it happens. I've researched this too much, obviously, but it happens about once a day in the UK. Somebody has a baby that didn't realize they were pregnant. The first thing they know is they're in labor. Just like that. Well, long. So the 39 weeks of your life might be from birth until now, where you have been learning and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, but it'll happen just like that. But it can just be that the Spirit gives new life just like that. That things that were going on in the background, nobody knew was happening, but God has been working in that life and there will be new birth. And it's like that because God is a Spirit who does these things and he does it according to his own will at his own pleasure. But how do we know it's real? How do you know the new birth is a real thing that's happened? Well, when a baby's been born, most people know it's happened. But the first thing that might happen is that a baby cries. How do you know you've got new life? How do you know you're a baby? You cry. And we've all to imagine ourselves as these little babies for a while. Well, not too much, but let's think of what it's like. A baby cries for its parent. And so a child of God knows it's a child of God because it cries for God. It cries for its parent. Romans 8, chapter 15 tells us we're given a spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That the cry that we have in our life is a cry to God that he would help us. And it's not just a cry of God, you are my God, and I just know that, but we cry to him for help lots of the time. And it's a cry that changes. I think if you're not a Christian, a lot of our prayers might be, God, are you there? When we are Christians, the prayer changes slightly a lot of the time. God, because you're there, will you do this? We know he's there. We know he is our Father. And we cry often. I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. We are a child who keeps going to the same place as we cry to God for help. So we know that this is what we do. So we are people who pray to God and we keep praying to God. We're changed people. We didn't always do that. The next thing a baby does is a baby feeds. Now, I know there are other ways of displaying this that might be more healthy and things like that, but we will not do that. And we'll say, the baby needs milk, doesn't it? Because if the baby doesn't get milk, then the baby's not going to grow and thrive. And when the baby cries, one of the first things mum will do is mum will say, I think the baby might be hungry. And it gives the baby the food that the baby needs. And that's what we have. Now, God's word becomes to us the food that we need. We realize we can't grow. We need something more. We realize as we get older that we shouldn't just be reading, well, the books they read to us when we're babies, Know Your Colors or whatever it was. Are you still reading that book just now? Hopefully not. You've moved on. So we have to move on, but we have to keep on feeding ourselves. And we feed ourselves on God's word. That's where we go for our help, and we do it often. We do it as much as we can. Somebody once asked me, do you need to go to church to be a Christian? Do you need to go to church to be a Christian? Well, what's the answer? No. Because people who don't have churches to go to are Christians. And the old people in old folks' homes, if we can still call them that, sorry if it's the wrong term, in care homes, they're still Christians. But there is something wrong with Christians who don't want to be fed, who don't want God's word open, God's word explained, who don't want to fellowship around God's word. There's something wrong with us if we don't want fed. So we want to be fed by God's word. This is you people being fed. This is you singing your songs. And it's the sort of thing that we want to happen because we are children who are hungry for something that maybe we weren't hungry for before, but it is the word of God. We would study it. The Psalm 1 says about God's word that it is our study both day and night. Sometimes hard to open it. Sometimes it's not what we want to eat at that moment, but it's the thing that we need. Another thing about a child of a parent is the child gets dirty. Why is the baby crying? The baby's crying because the baby's made a mess. And what parents say to each other at that point is, it's your turn. Baby makes a mess. Okay. We, as God's people, still make a mess. We still have things in our life that are not as they should be. We have sins we need to confess. We have sins that we need to be forgiven for, and our Lord Jesus has died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. But the child of God, the one who has this new life, knows that this new life has come from us being cleansed. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water. What's water? Water's the sign of cleansing. And then so in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus becomes the sign of cleansing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins, we're told in 1 John. We need to be cleaned. And so we go to God and we keep asking that he would clean our sin away. And we are not content. We are not well. We know it's harmful to stay dirty all the time. So we know we need to be cleaned. And so we want to be made as happy as we can. That's one of my lovely children at this point, I think, isn't it? Yeah, I don't know. I think that one came from my computer. But that child, children are happy in the bath. It was a pleasurable time making them clean. And so we need to be cleaned. We can be happy. We can be satisfied when we are clean. We need to make changes if there is anything that does not allow us to be clean. So be clean. Next thing about a baby, next thing about somebody that's got new birth is that they move. They move. If the baby stayed in the same space, you're not very content that this baby is growing and developing. But first of all, they maybe roll over, then they bottom shuffle, then they start crawling, then they start toddling, and then they start walking, and then they start running, and then they start jumping, and everything changes. It doesn't stay the same. And if we are Christians, we are not satisfied to just be the same as we were. That we hear Jesus saying what we need to be. We are people who've been changed by his word. So, you know, some of you think, well, I'm not a very good Christian. I can't be a witness in my community. I've not got the courage to do anything for anybody. And Jesus says to you, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus says to you, you are the light of the world. Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. And so the Christian life, the life of the newborn person, is a life that keeps on moving forward, going and doing what Jesus says. We keep going. Well, something else about a baby that we all loved about babies is baby sleep. They go to sleep, they rest. And that is something about our life in Jesus Christ. It's a great thing to be made new, to be born again in Jesus Christ, because we can rest in him. It's what he said we would get if we came to him. Come to me, all you who rest, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers us that rest. But where can we rest? One of John and Myra's grandchildren, I didn't tell her last week when she was here, but when she was a baby about 6 weeks old, she came to my house and she didn't know me, but I was so pleased because that wee girl fell asleep on my knee. She felt safe. She felt secure. Well, where do you feel most secure? Well, it should be with her parent. It should be. And so where do we feel most secure? Where does our security come from? It has to come from being connected to, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. How do we do that? Yesterday, this isn't my niece, but yesterday my 18-month-old niece was in the house. And her mum went out to the car and she toddled to the door and I picked her up. And she started screaming her head off and putting her hands out to her mum. Why does she need her mum? Because mum is her salvation. Mum is her security. And I don't know what I've done to upset her, but I'm not the one that she trusts or wants. Come back to how do we become Christians? How do we do this thing? Well, Jesus says to us, to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven, verse 13, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, baby Lois putting her hands out to her mum is where her security comes from. Baby Jeremy putting his hands out to Jesus Christ and saying to Jesus Christ, looking up to Jesus Christ as Jesus is lifted up, that's where my security comes from. That's what I need. I know I need to believe in him. What do I need to believe? That I, when I, Jesus, when he's lifted up, we look to him and we believe in him. Well, what is he lifted up to do? Jesus later in John's gospel says, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. And when you think of Jesus Christ lifted up, you imagine him with his arms outstretched and with his legs nailed to the ground, to the cross. And he's lifted up before you, bearing your sin. He's lifted up before you, taking the wrath of God. He's lifted up before you as a substitute for you, for the punishment that you deserve. And you look at him when he's lifted up, as you look to him, like the people looked at the snake in the wilderness and were saved when they looked to the snake, you look to Jesus and you are saved when you believe he's dying for my sin. He's bearing God's wrath. He is my substitute. And then, because he's Jesus Christ, the story doesn't end with him lifted up on a cross. He was laid in the tomb, but then he is lifted up from death, given life himself. Because if he can give us life, he has to have a life in himself. If the resurrection never happened, we won't be resurrected, says Paul, but he has indeed been raised from the dead. And you look to Jesus and say, where is my eternal life going to come from? And you look to him and you believe that Jesus Christ is the one who you must have to have that eternal life. You believe in him. And then you see that Jesus isn't walking the earth, that he was lifted up to new life, but he has also been lifted up and he is seated on the throne of heaven at the Father's right-hand side. And you look to this Jesus and you say, where does my salvation come from? How am I going to get to the place where he is? And you believe in Jesus because Jesus is coming back from that heavenly kingdom to take his people to be with him forever. And you believe in Jesus. You keep on looking to Jesus in everything. As he's lifted up before you, you keep looking to Jesus and you believe in him. And so Jesus says that if you believe in him and everyone who believes in him, one of the loveliest words to read, go home and read this passage again and look at the word that comes up quite often. Whoever. So that's you. You're whoever and you're whoever and you're whoever. Whoever you are, you can have eternal life because you look to Jesus Christ. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to look at Jesus. And as you look at Jesus, you find out that you are saved. What do you need to do? You need to believe. What has God done? He sent his Son. What will God do? Well, he's doing things already. He's working in your heart. You come and you know. Well, it's very obvious when a little baby has been born, isn't it? None of us can deny that something has happened when the little baby is born. It is obvious, it should be obvious, when somebody is born again into Christ Jesus, that their life changes. And if you have not been born again, if you have not had that salvation, then all I can ask you to do is to look. And all I can say to you is that God, who promises that if you come to him, he will never drive you away. If you're not reborn, then Jesus says, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when I tell you what Jesus tells you. You must be born again. Let's pray.